All right, welcome everyone. Welcome, Sean. Well, if you're new here, my name is Alex. I am not a pastor. I'm filling in for Brandon, giving him a little bit of a break and opportunity to prepare for Easter. This season is the Lent season. We're all preparing for Easter, preparing for the celebration of Christ's resurrection. And as we're in this season, it's appropriate that we meditate on Christ's suffering. Christ's suffering, because that's an integral part of the Christian story. Today we're going to ask a simple question, like how does our suffering relate to and connect to Christ's suffering? And I'm going to give a few short thoughts, and at the end we're going to read through the Passion story, just to meditate on Christ's suffering a little bit. So just be preparing your hearts to hear and listen to what God's Word says about Christ's suffering and how that relates to us today. Let me pray and we'll get started. Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you here this morning. We pray you'd be honored by my words spoken here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be working through these words to sanctify your people. Lord, we pray that you would receive now the worship of our minds as we orient ourselves and our minds towards your truth. We seek to understand your words and what you have said. Lord God, I pray that you would bless us this morning. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with a question we've all asked ourselves in difficult times, which is, what is the purpose of suffering? Why does God allow us to suffer? You know, I've asked that a lot in times of hardship, difficulty. Why is God letting me suffer? Why is this happening? And we can give various answers, right, from Scripture. We can talk about, God wants to improve our character. He wants to discipline us. He wants to make us holy. He wants to make us Christ-like. Those things are all true, but I think when you're going through the midst of deep suffering, those answers can feel a little bit shallow, a little bit hollow. They don't feel like they're enough. They can even, at worst, sound sometimes a little bit like the answers the world gives. Think about the answers the world gives to why do we suffer. Well, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? Suffering is about self-improvement, you know, making yourself better, making you a better person. And certainly the world doesn't have Christ as their standard for what it means to become a better person. But I think even me, when I'm not thinking about this rightly, I think sometimes even Christ-likeness to me can become almost like this standard. Christ and his character is the standard of behavior that I'm supposed to get to, right? And there's a standard of how I am supposed to behave, and I'm acting in a way I'm not supposed to behave. And God makes me suffer so that to get me to this standard of behavior, right, that Christ represents. And while that's not wrong, that's true, that can feel almost mechanical and cynical if you're in the midst of deep suffering, if you know what I mean. Like, wow, almost like God is torturing me to, like, fix my behavior, to make me better, right? And I just think something's missing here. Something's missing with that picture. We need more. We need to understand something deeper of what God is doing through suffering in us. I want to talk this morning about how we are participating in Christ's suffering. When we suffer, we're participating in Christ's suffering. Before we talk about participating in Christ's suffering, we need to back up a little bit and ask, what does it mean to participate in the divine nature? Because before we can participate in Christ's sufferings, we need to be participating in Christ, right? So I'm going to read 2 Peter. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Wow. Do you notice that phrase there, participating in the divine nature? That's an amazing statement. What does it mean that we participate in the divine nature? I think there's a lot of mystery there, but I think we can get a picture of that throughout the whole scripture. In John 17, Jesus talks about us being one, this amazing oneness between the Father and the Son and us. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. There's this phrase I've been... There's this phrase I've heard recently that I really like, and it's that we have a mystical union with Christ, that the church is the mystical body of Christ. Now, what does that mean? What is that? Why mystical? I guess I just like that word because it just captures the fact that some things are beyond description. Some things are beyond any kind of technical description you could give. Some things you can only know through experience. I think about marriage, right? God says, the two shall become one flesh. The two become one. What does that mean? How do you describe that in words? How do I give a technical description of that? Well, you could say, well, when two people become married, they live together, they sleep together, they eat together. They do all these things together. They're good friends. They know each other really well. They hang out a lot. But that doesn't capture it, does it? That's missing something. In marriage, there's a deeper oneness that you can possibly describe. In some mysterious way, my wife and I are one. I can't describe it. And that's beyond just feelings of attraction. That's beyond just feelings of liking this person, right? That's true even when I don't want it to be true. My wife and I are one even when she's being annoying, even when we're fighting, right? We are one. I know for a fact, like if one of us were to lose each other, you know, and the reality is, all of us that are married, you know, one person is going to die before the other, right? We're all going to lose each other. And that moment is a moment of a part of you being lost. Like a part of you is just gone. And there's a deeper truth there than can be described in words. We have, in the same way, I think, a mystical union with Christ. It's this mysterious oneness with Christ as His body, the church, that's beyond words, it's beyond description. I can't give you a technical description of exactly what that means, but in some mysterious way, we are part of Christ, we are members of Him, and He is one with us. Think of this verse in Matthew, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. And to the goats, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. You know, I want to challenge us to take this a little more literally than we normally do. I think this is beyond just a metaphor. Imagine me saying to you, like, when someone hurts my wife, they are hurting me. When someone blesses and does good for my wife, they are doing good for me. That's not just a metaphor. That's a statement of fact, right? Beyond what I can help, even if I don't want it to be true, when my wife is not doing well, it affects me. I'm not doing well. And when my wife is doing well, I feel better. You know, I'm blessed by that. There's this, again, this mysterious union we have. I think Christ is saying here that he has a oneness and a union with us. When someone hurts his body, they're hurting him. You can't come up here and slap my face and then say to me, well, I slapped your face, not you. That doesn't make sense, right? To hurt my body is to hurt me. To neglect, to fail to do good for Christ's body is to fail to do good to him. To do good for his body is to do good to him. He's explaining this oneness we have with him. I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. We are, in a profound way, one with Christ. That's the foundation of what it means to be a Christian. I'm really convinced of that. He's bringing us into a oneness that's deeper than we can possibly understand. All right. Now that we have that foundation, what does it mean to participate in the divine nature? What does it mean to be one with Christ, one with the divine nature? Credit to Kaylee. She told me a couple weeks ago, to suffer is to know Christ. Been thinking a lot about that phrase, to suffer is to know Christ. I think that's really true. Because just as we participate in Christ, just as we have this oneness with him, we have this oneness with Christ's sufferings. I think that's a necessary part of it. We all know this, but Christ is a man of sorrows. Christ experienced deep suffering. I just want to read through Isaiah 53 here. It's really appropriate in the Easter season as we meditate on his suffering. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we were healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Wow. Christ is a man of sorrows. Christ is a man of suffering. I was thinking about this. Christ lived a lonely life. Who understood him? Who of his friends understood him? Who of his friends could he pour out his heart to? Who of his friends got what he was saying? God, yeah, that's true. He said that to his friends, you're going to abandon me and leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. But even after that, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? He lived a lonely life. He suffered greatly. To suffer is to know Christ. How can we know Christ if we don't know suffering? I want to point us to some verses that illustrate our participation in the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 4. Dear friends, surprise the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I think there's this mysterious oneness we have with Jesus. As we suffer in this life, and we all must suffer, we all must experience the brokenness of sin and the brokenness that we all have in Adam, the brokenness of this world. In some mysterious way, we are participating in the sufferings of Christ. We are one with him. We are joining Christ down his road of suffering. We're following him down the Calvary road that he walked. Paul talks about this in Philippians, and he makes this really clear that we are walking Christ's road with him. Philippians 3, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Do you see those three things? Suffering, death, resurrection. We're following Christ down the road. That's his life. That's the road that Christ walked. He lived a life of suffering. He was a man of sorrows. His road ended in death, but it was followed by a glorious resurrection. Our road is the same. By God's grace, our road is the same. He calls us to live a life of suffering with him. Like him, our road ends in death. But beyond that, we're going to experience a glorious resurrection along with him. In some mysterious way, we are joined to Christ. We are joined to the life of Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain, right? We are joined to the life of Christ. We are walking down his road with him. I think of all the times Jesus talks about how we are kind of joining with him down his road. We are participating in his sufferings. I just had a few parables come to mind. Matthew 21, this is the parable of the vineyard workers. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more numerous than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. We know how that turned out. He did not respect his son. But do you see how the prophets who went before were walking down the road that Jesus himself walked, right? They treated him the same way they treat the prophets. We who come after have to walk the same road. Matthew 10:25, if the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Right? They hated me, they'll hate you. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor. And as we read this, these are kind of the Beatitudes, the version of the Beatitudes in Luke. This describes Christ. This describes Christ, doesn't it? Who is poor? Who hungered as he was tempted for 40 days? Who wept? Who is hated, right? Is that not Christ? We're joining with Christ here. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Do you see that? We join with Christ. We are treated like him because we have this oneness with him. The prophets were treated like they treated Jesus because they had this oneness with him. The whole world sees Christ in us and hates us because it hates Christ, right? But he says you're blessed because you're one. We're one with Christ. We share in his inheritance, right? Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who are poor. Christ lived that life. He lived that life of poverty and hunger and suffering and being hated. We get to join with him in that. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's suffering, in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Wow. That's a profound statement. Sometimes we get hung up on this idea that, what do you mean, what's lacking in regard to Christ's suffering? How is there anything lacking? And there are a lot of explanations you could give, but I want to give the one that's, I think, right there in the verse. For the sake of his body, which is the church. In a sense, Christ has not completely left the world, right? His body, the church, is still here. He is working out his mission in the world through his body, the church, which in some mysterious way is united to him. I'm really convinced that as Christ's body, the church, suffers, Christ is still suffering in some sense. Christ is still suffering with us because we are united to him, right? I think this is so cool. He's saying that, Paul is saying, look, in my body, I'm filling up what is lacking in regard to Christ's suffering for the sake of his body, right? The church. And the cool thing there is that Paul himself is a member of Christ's body. Christ is the one doing the suffering, in a sense. Christ is still the one suffering for the sake of the world, to bring the whole world and redeem it. And he's doing that through his body, the church. And we can be confident that because we're one, he is suffering right there with us. You guys may have seen the Super Bowl ad, he gets us. That's true, he does get us. But I think it goes two ways, doesn't it? He also wants us to get him. God wants us to get him. He wants us to understand him. I was thinking about the law, the whole Old Testament law, where the law was given, and God was saying, I don't want this to just be rules that you follow without an understanding. I want you to understand. I want you to love righteousness. That's why he gave a new covenant. He gave them a heart of flesh, right? He took away their heart of stone. He gave them an understanding and a thirst for righteousness that the law could not give, right? He wants us to understand. I think in our suffering, as we suffer, Christ is inviting us to understand him. Christ is inviting us to understand him in a deeper way and to join with him in his suffering. To suffer is to know Christ. I had this picture in my mind of going and telling a husband to connect back to what I said in the beginning, how we can sometimes misunderstand suffering when we see suffering as this standard of behavior that God is getting us to. Had this analogy of, imagine going to a husband and telling him, hey, husband, you need to be a better husband. You need to be a better husband. And he goes off and he says, okay, I'm going to be a better husband. So he picks up a book about being a good husband. He reads it, studies it, takes notes. He goes to a class on how to be a good husband. He studies. He memorizes the things the teacher says. He goes to a 4-year degree program on how to be a good husband and he studies there, right? Well, that's one approach. Now imagine going to someone else and saying, you need to be a better husband. And what he does is he goes and he spends time with his wife, talks with her, asks her how she's doing, lives life with her, does things with her, tells her his feelings, asks her how she's feeling. They live life together. Do you see the difference between those two, right? there's this oneness, this just mysterious, beyond description oneness that you can have through participating with someone in their life together that you can't have through this technical, through this technical study, if that makes sense. Thinking about that in suffering, how do we understand suffering? Is it just, I'm getting to the standard of character? God is making me suffer because he wants me to be a better person. He wants me to be more holy. I'm behaving in ways that he doesn't like and he wants me to fix those. And he's helping me be better. Be more like a certain set of characteristics. I think that's missing something. I think in a profound way, God is inviting us in our sufferings to participate in the sufferings of Christ. He's saying, I want you to know me. To know me is to know a man of sorrows. There's no way around that. You need to know a man of sorrows. I want you to understand. I want you to have a deep oneness with me, a deep union with me. And I think it's beyond description. It's beyond words. There's a oneness that we can have with Christ in our suffering that we can't have through other means. That's a hard truth, but I think it's one we need to hear. All right. That concludes my thoughts. With that, I invited Kevin to come up and read us the Passion story. As he reads, you can just listen. You can close your eyes if you want to. We're going to read basically the whole chapter in Matthew that tells us the Passion story. Take about 5 minutes. Listen and meditate on Christ's suffering. He's inviting us to know him. This can really bless us. And after that, Brandon will come up and lead us in communion.